You are in for a treat. This is Tailgate Sunday. So everybody's wearing their college favorite clothes. And I've got my Georgia Bulldog shirt on. But here's what's special about today. We have a guest who is with us, Hannah Ben Haim. She is our guide when we take groups to Israel. And so Hannah is going to take us this morning into the Garden of Gethsemane. She's going to make the garden come alive. You're going to feel just like you were there. What's it going to be like to be kneeling at that olive tree where the Lord Jesus Christ was? To be there at the place where he was so troubled that it says that his blood was like drops of sweat coming off his face. Oh, what a message Hannah's got for us. Would you give a Flint River welcome to Hannah, our guide in Israel? Would you do that?
Thank you. Thank you.
All right.
Boy, I feel so happy to be here.
She's in the States, one, because Israel shut down.
Yeah.
Yeah. But she mainly came over for mom's 100th birthday.
My mother turned 100.
How about that? 100 on July the 18th.
Right.
Absolutely. And so with Israel shut down, she hadn't been able to do a tour in, 18 months? March a year ago?
Yeah.
Yeah. So she's like ready to pop, right? And we hadn't gotten to go in 20 or 21. And so I asked her when she was coming to stay with us and she was going to be here on Sunday. I said, would you teach with me Sunday morning? And I don't want you to prepare something new. Of all the places that we go on our tour, and I'm telling you, it is packed. We don't do one of these little, go three places and go back and take a nap kind of tours. Of all the places that you go and that you teach and that you take us, I want you to take the place that's the most special to you and let's talk about it this morning. You've just gotten off of the bus on top of the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, you're looking across the Kidron Valley. You're looking across and you can see the Temple Mount right there. And so we go to a little, I don't know what it's called. It's not an amphitheater type of thing, but it's in the round there. Place for groups to sit for the guides to teach. So Hannah teaches us about the Temple Mount and why it's important. And then later we'll go up on the mount. But we get that almost aerial view because you're looking down on the mount. We talk about the coming of the Lord, because when Jesus comes back, this is going to be, should I tell them out loud, this is going to be a shock, because most people think he's coming back to Alabama, right? But Jesus, when he returns, is going to come back to what? His foot's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And so that's where we're standing. Can you imagine to be standing on the very piece of real estate to where the foot of the Lord is going to come down? Whoa. So we talk about that. Then we walk down the little trail. They call it a road, but I'm going to tell you what, it's no wider than the aisle right here, much wider. It's not much. And just to give you a point of reference, remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem for that final time, the triumphal entry? Remember? And they're laying their coats down in the way and the palm branches, Hosanna to the King. You're walking down that road that he did. And at the bottom of that road is a little garden full of olive trees called what? Help me. Oh, come on. The Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you. Don't be bashful. The Garden of Gethsemane. And so that's what Hannah chose. She says, how about if I teach on Gethsemane this morning? Fabulous. Fabulous. Will the middle school kids, can they identify with this? Absolutely. Let me tell you the truth. Our girls were older when we first started going to Israel. But if they were young, when they got to middle school, there wouldn't have been a year that would go by that I would not take them to Israel. I think it's that impactful and that important for our students to get a worldview, to get a feel for God's people and God's land. All right, so you're fresh, you're ready, it's early in the morning. We've just had a teaching on the Temple Mount. We've just talked about the second coming. We're walking down the road to Gethsemane.
That's right.
Take us from there.
So when you think of Gethsemane, what do you think of first? What was there in this garden? What do you think of? And this is the first thing that you see. I don't know if they can put them up right now, but you see these very, very ancient olive trees. Some people say these olive trees are 2,000 years old, that they were small shoots at the time that the Lord was there. It's hard to know. But one thing we know is Gat Shmanim, as we say in Hebrew, is the place where they crushed the olives to make the oil. That's the name of the garden, the crushing place for the olives to produce the oil. And so these trees, and you can see them, this is one of the oldest ones. I don't know if you can notice this, but you can actually see right through the trunk of that tree. When you stand there, there's nothing inside of that tree. How does that tree stand up? How come that tree is still standing and producing olives? Do you see those sort of arms, those little young arms sticking out going through the trunk? Do you see those? Those, my friends, are the shoots that have come up from the roots of the trees. Some people call them suckers. Do you know what that word is in Hebrew? Notzrim. You know what that means? Christian. You are the Christians. And actually has a barrel meaning. It has a double meaning. It also means watchman. Why? Because if you allow these shoots to continue to grow all around the base of the tree, it will look like the walls of a city. And who was standing on the walls of a city? The watchman. So think about that. In Hebrew, when we say Christians, notzrim, we're talking about these shoots, these watchmen who are holding up this ancient hollow tree. How does that, isn't that a strange picture? Now, is it about the beauty of that trunk or the beauty of the limbs? No, it's about the sap which comes out of the root and is giving all of them life. And it's from these olive trees, or any olive tree, that when we talk about Jesus Christ, you know that word Christ means Mashiach in Hebrew? It means the anointing, the anointed one. He was what? Yeshua, Jesus, salvation, the anointed one. That's what Jesus Christ means. And it comes from this picture of the olive tree being the source of not just light, but the anointing. So that's a very important thing, isn't it? The symbol of Israel is actually the seven-branch menorah, not the Star of David. With the abbreviation of the two trees in Zechariah 14, just being olive branches that they abbreviated. So if you study Zechariah 4, you'll see it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord God of the hosts of heaven. This is the picture of Israel. Isn't that interesting? But for me, when I come to Gethsemane, this garden, this place of the anointing, this crushing place, I think of the last teachings of the Lord. Do you remember those words? It's in the Synoptic Gospels. It all says the same. Do you remember what it says? It's in the command form in a very strong way. It says, watch and pray. Why? Do you want to make it to the end of this age? Do you want to make it to the coming of the Lord? Think about this crucial hour with the disciples. They let him down, and I'm putting it lightly, aren't I? Didn't he come to them three times and said, what, are you still sleeping? Couldn't you watch with me? That's all I asked of you. You know, he is going through this agonizing time where he beseeches the Father, if this cup can be removed, but nevertheless, not my will, What does he say? Thy will, your will be done. And here he has these disciples who are, excuse me, quite a disappointment. Think about that. Why were those disciples such a disappointment? They were asleep. They didn't wake up. They weren't willing to watch with him. They weren't willing to hold his arms up. They were too, I don't know, overfed, tired, whatever. Maybe they were grieved. But this, what he asked of them, and I think these are the words of the Lord, the last teachings to the disciples is this: watch, and when you're watching, pray. Why? Because you don't want to fall into temptation, do you? Do you think there's a few temptations out there today? Do you think those words are pertinent to us today? Do you think there's things to be fearful of today? Do you think there's things that could, you know, suck you away from the love of God? Are you guarding your hearts? How are you going to make it through the darkness of the end times if you don't listen to these words? Watch and pray. Why? That you don't fall into, you fill in the blank. You know what your temptations are. I don't know. But we're all, why? Why does he say this? Yeah, we're just like Peter. Don't worry. I'll never deny you. I'm ready to die for you. Do you know in a few hours he had denied him three times and basically cursed the Lord? I never knew him. What are you talking about? You think you're better than Peter? Or any of the disciples? No, he says, because why? The Spirit is willing. All of us would line up and say, right now, I'm giving my life to the Lord. But what's your problem? Your flesh. Your flesh is weak. I don't know about you, but I've had some hard, actually years right now. And one thing I have known from these years, and I want to thank all of you who have prayed for me and encouraged me and helped me, is I'm weak. If I ever thought I was strong, let me tell you, I know that's a fallacy. I'm weak, and so are you. How are you going to make it through the end times? How is it going to happen if you don't watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation? So the question is this: what are you watching? You know, your eyes are very important. Has anyone noticed that you're watching all kinds of things these days? Have you ever had to turn something off because you can't watch anymore? You know, have you ever been overwhelmed by what you're watching? What are we watching? What are our eyes receiving? What are we believing? Because what we're watching is affecting our hearts. Do you know that? Have you ever felt that? And known, oh, I better turn that off. That's no good for me. You know, the Holy Spirit has told you, get rid of that. That's not yours. Have you ever realized how important it is what you're watching? Your eyes are very important. In the Psalms, it says, he will guide you with his eye. How about that? You know what it says in the book of Revelation? Revelation 3:3? It says to repent and watch. Why? Because if you're not watching what he's doing on the face of the earth, what does it say? He will come as a thief in the night, and there'll be nothing left of you. Do you see how vital it is? It's not a choice. Why do you think it's in the command form? Watch and pray. Do you think that it was easy for the disciples to be awake and pray? That's all he asked of them. Are we any better than them? Are we going to be able to watch and be awake and be awakened by the Holy Spirit and be used of him? So think of these words. Why? Because he knows our weakness. He knows he was man himself and God himself walking amongst us. So what are we watching? Are we watching the fulfillment of God's word? Are we agreeing in prayer and praying it into being? Look what we're watching on the face of the earth. You know how the prophets prophesied more than 2,000 years ago and you get to see it and take it for granted every single day? Israel is back in her land. The Jewish world has come back from more than 100 nations where he scattered them. And he prophesied that he would do this at the end of the age. And this is the red carpet of his soon return. And you get to be alive. How is it that we are so privileged to see what multitudes have prayed for thousands of years? And we're alive today? I'm overwhelmed with that. I want to be part of this cloud of witnesses that is watching the coming of the Lord and seeing him fulfill his promises to worthless people. It is not for the glory of Israel. It is not for the glory of the Jewish people. It is for his holy namesake. His faithful keeping promises to Israel is the proof text of his promises to you, church. And when we look at that prophecy in Zechariah, there are two olive trees that are pouring that anointing oil into the menorah that he, the representative, that seven-branch menorah, is the light of the world. Who are those witnesses? Is it the Jewish people and the church made into one, like this picture here? How is that tree going to keep living if those notrim, if those branches are not holding her up? Think of those branches as your prayer life. Are you agreeing with the Word of God? Are you reading Scripture accurately and ticking off, oh, that prophecy's already happened. Oh, that's happened. That's about to happen. Do you believe he's going to step on the Mount of Olives? Do you believe that? That's Zechariah. In that day. What day is that? Are you waiting for that day? How are you going to get there? These are the words of the Lord. Watch. Watch what he is doing. Keep your eye on what he is doing. He is doing great and mighty things. It is the great and the awful day of the Lord. Great for those who are in him. Awful for the rest. This is an opportunity that only God could have created. If you're sitting in these pews today, all I can say is you are utterly blessed. And what is it in you that holds back from being 100%, 200%, 500% sold out for him and out there, watching and praying and being a testimony to his soon return? You know, most of you will never get to Israel. I don't know when tourism will ever open. I would love to take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'd love to show you these ancient trees. And there's much more you can imagine. There's much more. But if you never get to go, and if you forget everything about this Sunday, this is my cry. Hear the words of the Lord. This is how you're going to make it through the end times. You're watching. Watch what you're watching. Don't be like those who will be found with a thief coming in the middle of the night. Watch and pray. It's hard to pray. Look at his disciples couldn't do it. Are we willing to be used by him to pray into the purposes of God and pray for the lost and be ready to be awakened? I'm telling you, this is not a time to be asleep. And you know what? When you're full of fear and anguish and darkness, what's the best thing you could do? What are people normally doing in those times of depression and darkness? They just sort of hide themselves, put a pillow over their head, go to sleep. I'm telling you, church, this is the greatest hour. This is the hour to be awake and to be watching what he's doing and praying into it, knowing that this is the only way we're going to make it. Yeah? Aren't you glad that he gave us that simple word? Doesn't he know? I mean, was he condemning us to be human? No. The spirit is willing. All of us are willing. We're going to line up right now. But the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. That's one of the teachings from Gethsemane. Right?
Yeah. Gethsemane is a powerful stop.
Yeah.
On the day when we go there, we gather together and Hannah challenges us. Then we take 10 or 15 minutes and I challenge you and say, go find your olive tree. Go claim one. And kneel down by that olive tree and talk to the Lord the way Jesus did that night. Wow. Can you imagine? You're not looking at something on the internet. You're there. You're kneeling in the same garden, in the same place where the Lord did, where he sweat drops of blood. His prayer was so intense. And you know, you talk so much about the church, the cry to the church. Mm. If I had to be very honest, that sounds stupid, doesn't it? To say, I mean, I'm in church, right? And I'm saying I need to be honest.
I really
honest,
wish
right?
you would yeah. be honest right
yeah.
about
yeah.
now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, start off.
It's like I ought to say, you know what? I'm going to stop lying to you and just, yeah.
Wish you would.
If you had to describe the church right now, I think the church in America is asleep. Mm. I think we're asleep. When you hear Hannah say, what are you watching? Most of your thoughts went to, what are you watching on TV and what are you watching on your computer or your phone? But watching the sense of focus brings a whole new different spin to that. What is your focus? Do you have spiritual eyes and are they open? And are you looking for spiritual things? Are you so eaten up with ingrown eyeballs that all you can see is the things that are affecting you and the things that apply to you? You know, it's my work and my job and my family and my kids and my health and my finances and my family and my ball and the SEC and Roll Tide. And we're so focused on our little world that, to be real honest, we're not watching. And I don't think we're praying either. I think we pray for our meals. God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food I ate. That's what you pray when you forget to pray before you eat. Right? Can't you just watch and pray? Don't sit here looking like, well, sure, I can do that. The disciples didn't. And they couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
And wouldn't you have thought of all people, they could? They couldn't. So I think there's a huge challenge to the church. Where are our eyes? You can't watch if your eyes are shut. You ever thought about that? And I think the eyes of the church, I think the eyes of our people are shut. Where's your focus? Where's your focus?
Yes.
What's driving your life?
Awaken.
What makes your decisions? Where's your burdens? It's all about me. Wake up. Can't you watch and pray with me? Wow. Mm. It's a powerful morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. Absolutely powerful. I wish the day would come when we could go again, and my challenge, my heart would be that, and you'd go with us. But this isn't about an advertisement for a trip. It isn't about that at all. This is about what is God saying to us today. There's a couple of other things that teaching here on the olive tree and in the garden that you touch on at different times. When you go with Hannah, you don't get a canned speech, right? And she's sharing from her heart. And people ask me, they say, you've been so many times. Don't you have Hannah memorized by now? And it's like, no, because there's always something fresh and something new. And, you know, address something, because I think this is so vivid in the whole olive tree illustration here. There's a teaching that you're exposed to, and most of you aren't even aware that you're being exposed to false teaching. You just have heard this somewhere. Somebody has taught this. Maybe you just added two and two and you've got nine and think you're right. But there's a whole teaching called replacement theology, right? That is very pertinent today in the church. And it teaches you this, that, you know what? When the Jews rejected Christ as their Messiah, God said, on you, Jews, I'm going to give it all to the church. And he replaced the Jewish people as his chosen people with the church. And all the promises that he made to the Jews now belong to the church. Replacement theology. And that is so dangerous. It is so wrong. But yet, believe it or not, you've been taught that in one form or another. And some of you have just ingested the whole hook, line, and sinker. Talk about replacement theology real quick.
It's a pretty big subject.
Take about 3 hours on replacement theology. And can you cram that into about the next 30 seconds?
Replacement theology is thievery. It is unbelief. It is believing that God, what he said, he cannot do, and he won't do it. And it's taking the promises he gave to this, excuse me, God-forsaken nation known as Israel, and taking them and, you know, basically replacement theology just takes the good ones. It doesn't take the punishing ones. So replacement theology is something that came into the church. It's something that's a huge misunderstanding, and it needs to be repented of.
Yeah.
The church needs to be repenting of that. And I like to describe it like this. The world is a big desert. And, you know, until we find the Lord, we're in this huge desert. And we don't have shade, and we're dying, and we don't have anything to eat, and we don't know where to go or where to run, even though we're running like rabbits. And someone comes racing up to you and hands you, you know, a bottle or a glass of ice-cold spring water. And that, my friends, is your salvation. And you drink it and you're saved. Wait a minute. Did you ever ask, where did that water come from? How did I happen to get that? Where's the pipe? Where's the faucet? Or did you just drink that salvation from the springs of living water and say, that's enough for me? He used and is using the Jewish nation to show the world his unfailing love. He can fulfill, and he will fulfill, every word he's spoken. And he brought you the most dearest, most important thing in your life, known as salvation, through this blinded nation. What a wonderful God we serve. No one could have figured out this. No one would have come up with this scenario. This is how I'm going to save the world? Really? How crazy is this? It wasn't up to us. He is a sovereign God. He has an election, and we must bow our knee to everything he has spoken, not for anyone's name's sake, but for his holy, holy namesake alone. He is going to step on the Mount of Olives, just like Zechariah 14 says. All of this, some of us, maybe all of us, will actually see the day of his coming. How shall we live then? Are you going to be asleep? No, I like that kid. Watch and pray. that you do not fall into temptation. Why? Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. God bless you all at Flint River. May He lead and guide you by His eye in the days to come. God bless you.
Yeah. Think with me for just a moment. I think we're at the end times. We talk about that often. You heard me speak about that last week. I honestly believe I'll be alive to watch the Lord come back. With our children, absolutely. If He came back today, are you ready? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Well, how would I know that, Steve? Maybe I have, maybe I hadn't. I'm not really sure. You know, I went to church as a kid, but I hadn't been in the last 40 years. I'm not real sure whether I would or not. It's a relationship. The evidence is a changed life. See, salvation is not an attendance record at a church. Salvation is not based on how much you've given in an offering plate. Salvation is not based on how many times you've come to tailgate picnics. Salvation is all about that surrender. That surrender of your life. God, I give you my life. He left heaven and came to this earth for one purpose, and it was to pay your sin debt. Something that we could never pay. The only way that we could pay for our sin is by going to hell forever. Anybody up for that? I don't think so. But He says, you know what? I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for you. I'm not going to make salvation automatic for you, but my death and my resurrection prove I'm exactly who I say I am. I'm Almighty God in the flesh. And here salvation, here forgiveness is available if you want it. But it's up to you to say, God, I do want that. And I give you my life. Have you done that? Because when you make that surrender, He comes, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, changes your life, forgives you. He gives you peace. He gives you purpose. And so it's life changing. If any man's in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Yes, all things have become new and all things are of God. That's how you know that I belong to Him. He's changed my life. Has He changed your life? Because if He hasn't, that's the greatest need you have this morning. You don't need to worry about what you're supposed to bring to the picnic. That, who could care less? Your need is to be forgiven. Your need is salvation. And it's just that simple surrender. Wow. What if the Lord did come back soon? What if it was this afternoon? What if right in the middle of the picnic? I mean, at 5 o'clock when Pat gets the microphone and he's going to tell you to start lining up for the hamburgers and the hot dogs, what if that's when the Lord came back? Would you go? Second part of that is, are you ready to meet Him? How's your heart? How's your life? What have you been watching in the sense of where's your focus? Are you a believer that's asleep? Or have you been watching and praying? You're focusing on spiritual things, not whether or not I'm ever going to pass eighth grade, not whether or not COVID's ever going to go away, not whether or not I'll ever get that new job, but are your eyes focused on spiritual things? Could you not watch and pray? Hey, church, what do you need to tell the Lord today that you'll start watching? Hey, church, what commitment would you make today to pray? God, I'll get up early every morning, and this time at this place, I'm making an appointment with Almighty God to meet you right here at this point in time. Every day. Do you have that appointment with the Lord every day? Is prayer a priority? Is prayer a passion? Or would God say to you exactly what he said to those disciples? Could you not just watch and pray? What does he need to do in your life today? The question is, will you let him? Father, what a tremendous teaching from the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, thank you, Lord, for the symbol of the olive tree and what that represents. Father, for allowing us to see where the Gentiles, believers, can join the Jewish people and form one tree. Father, thank you that you gave your life so that we could be forgiven. God, I'm praying right now for everyone in this auditorium who's never surrendered their life to you. Father, right now, would you draw them to you? Right now, would you bring them, focus their thoughts on their need for you, their need for forgiveness, their need to be saved, and give them that desire to voice those words in their heart. God, I need you to be my Messiah right now. I give you my life. Thank you for loving me the way that you do. Thank you that you made salvation possible by going to the cross for me and rising from the dead. And God, that's what I want in my life. Father, for the believers that are in the room, what a great day and what a great time to explore our spiritual heart and life. Are we ready to meet you? Are there issues? Are there things in our life that we're focused on more than you? Father, are there people? Are there places? Are there things that demand our attention more than you do? Father, what needs to change in my life so that I'll be ready to meet you? I think you're coming in soon. Father, help us to be awake and to watch and to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.